Our second reading comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word to us today. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Charisse Tucker remembers hearing her mother calling through the halls of her home when she was growing up. Charisse would be involved in something in another room in the house, maybe reading a book peacefully, daydreaming. Her mother's voice would echo down the hall, "Charisse, come here." "Yes, Mommy," she would reply, before actually responding. It was part peace offering and part negotiation. She wanted her mother to know that she'd heard her and owed her mother attention, but she was really hoping to have a conversation without ever leaving her spot. Only after her mother insisted would Charisse actually get up and go where her mother was. Often the reason for the summons was to remind her of a chore that had been previously requested. Her mother would say, "I thought I asked you to wash the dishes." Charisse hated doing the dishes. She still hates them. So part of hearing the summons from her mother was the anticipation of judgment. Her mother was going to remind her of something she had not done and she did not want to do. It was a moment to be avoided. But sometimes her mother just wanted to show her something interesting that she thought Charisse would find equally interesting or even exciting. The challenge was she couldn't tell one from the other. Her mother's voice remained relatively calm and even. The only way she could find out if it was judgment or a gift was to actually respond and go to her mother. Charisse thinks of the call of her mother to come here when she reads the prophet's words, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord." If we're open to God speaking to us, there's always a question of whether it will be a word of conviction and judgment or a word of comfort, even grace. That was certainly the case in the time of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's call as prophet in Judah lasted about 40 years, from roughly 740 BC to the year 700. These were unsettling times, spanning four different kings in Judah. They all faced similar challenges. On the home front, there were issues of justice for the people, exemplified in chapter 1 by questions about the treatment of widows and orphans. On the international front, there were concerns about maintaining peace against the threats of external armies. So when the prophet Isaiah said, "Come here," there was always the question of whether the word would be a word of conviction or a word of comfort to the king. The particular setting of chapter 2 is probably during the time that Samaria and Syria brought their armies against Jerusalem to force the king of Judah to join them in fighting the king of Assyria. If that sounds a bit confusing, it is. But no more confusing than trying to figure out the international alliances in our day and what exactly do they mean. What about the alliances between NATO and Ukraine, or Russia and Iran? It's always a question of what takes war to the next level. In that moment, Isaiah speaks a word. Isaiah tells it the way he sees it. It's not the world that he sees in front of him, torn by wars and rumors of wars. It's a vision of what's possible. It's a vision of God's intent for Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the Lord's house will be established on the highest mountain. Now, that's usually good news for Jerusalem, which is on a mountain. Words of comfort. So far, the call to come to the mountain sounds pretty good. It's a word of the future. It's a word of hope. Things are going to work out. The problem is that things have to change. Many people, let's say all the people, are coming up to the mountain of the Lord. Jerusalem and the presence of God are no longer the exclusive possession of the people of Judah. And when the nations come to God, God will judge them. God will settle their disputes. The world's way of war and conflict will end. Everything will be changed. They will study war no more. The vision of the prophet is a word of conviction for those who promote war and violence as a way to get what they want. The Lord will judge them. The vision of the prophet is a word of comfort for those who, and comfort and hope for those whose lands and lives have been consumed in the violence of war and conflict. Ironically, in a year that we've witnessed Russia's war against Ukraine, we think about the most famous statue of beating a sword into a plowshare that stands in front of the United Nations, a gift from the former USSR, the Soviet Union, in 1959. About that same time, Dwight Eisenhower, President of the United States, spoke of the human cost of war. He said, "Every gun that is made, every warship that is launched, every rocket fired signifies, in the final sense, a theft from those who hunger and are not fed, those who are cold and not clothed." And after enumerating the specific economic costs of war, he concluded, "This is not a way of life at all, in any true sense. Under the cloud of threatening war, it is humanity hanging from a cross of iron. Is there no other way that we may live?" To which the prophet Isaiah responds, "Come here. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." It's both conviction and comfort. It's both judgment and hope. It's a vision of what is possible if we walk in the way of the Lord. Now, one writer says that when we start talking like that, we're preaching a dream. Is it really possible that nations would bend their weapons into tools of cultivation in order to feed people instead of killing them? Well, sometimes it's possible. About 15 years ago in Culiacan, Mexico, during a time when they were experiencing a high rate of gun violence, an artist came up with an idea. Pedro Reyes, working alongside a local botanical garden, initiated a project called Shovels for Guns. Through this project, citizens were given coupons for appliances and electronics in exchange for their guns. He collected 1,527 guns. Many of them were high-power automatic weapons intended for military use. The weapons were taken by the military to a base and crushed with a steamroller. Then Reyes took the pieces to the foundry, had them melted down, and the metal was used by a hardware manufacturer to make the same number of shovel heads as the number of guns. The shovels were then distributed to local art galleries and public schools where adults and children planted trees. Swords beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, 1,527 guns became 1,527 shovels that were used to plant 1,527 trees. In the days to come, said Isaiah, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. A few years later, some representatives of the Mexican government reached out to Reyes. They had heard of his shovels for guns. They had confiscated 6,700 guns and wondered if he could use them for something. Keeping in mind how the shovel project brought people together, Reyes decided to use the guns and their parts to create musical instruments. He constructed wind instruments and percussion instruments that could, in fact, play music. The instruments were used in a performance in Mexico City, and then they traveled around the world. Every place they went, they gathered musicians to assemble and play the music. Every place they went, they shared their vision of peacemaking. Of course, it's tempting just to dismiss the whole idea as unrealistic and idealistic. Except that Jesus talked the way that Isaiah did. He saw a vision of what was possible. He was a dreamer. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The central concerns for Judah during the time of Isaiah were justice at home and peacemaking internationally. Not much had changed in the time of Jesus. Not much has changed. Just a few years ago, the UN ambassador said how a society treats its most vulnerable is always the measure of its humanity. Authors Shane Claiborne and Michael Martin are part of a Christian community trying to make a difference in the city of Philadelphia. After dealing with a high rate of gun violence in their neighborhood, they started working with a blacksmith to refashion guns into gardening tools for their neighbors. They put it simply, some will say we are idealists if we talk about peace in a world of war. But faith is about believing in what we hope for and about being certain of the things that we do not yet see. Faith is about not letting the current reality hijack our future. Faith refuses to accept the world as it is and insists on moving toward the world as it should be. Maybe it's not quite unrealistic. It's just not possible unless we make room for God at the center. Both Isaiah's vision and the gospel of Jesus are about God's activity in the world, going to the house of the Lord, learning to walk in God's way, walking in the light of the Lord. Only then are we able to set aside our tendencies to war and injustice. Only then are we willing to work for peace and not war. I'm told there is a Jesuit chapel at a Catholic university in St. Louis. The chapel is a place where many find peace and comfort, putting God at the center of their lives as they sit in the quietness of the chapel to pray. But it's the light fixtures that are unusual. They are made from World War II artillery shells, former weapons of war, refashioned to illuminate the life of faith. Friends, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, where Christ is King, and there is hope for peace one day. Thanks be to God. Amen.